Laura. Thank you, John, for the reading. I felt for you when you didn't have a Bible and you were clearly struggling to see the screen. Okay, so a confession before we start. I've not been looking forward to today. I've not been looking forward to today at all. I was like, really? Submission to authority? I think God or Peter or both have got a very good sense of humour. I am your archetypal rule breaker. If a system's broken, I want to fix it. If a game's not fair, I want to change it. So to read about submitting to authority has been a challenge for me. But I've submitted to the authority of Christ, and I've prepared diligently, and hopefully the Lord will speak, even if it's difficult. That is not unusual, by the way, for people to speak when they're speaking to themselves, or to write. You get authors that often write books that are essentially a bit of a self-help guide for them personally. So hopefully the Lord will speak. I wonder if, like me, you find it difficult to naturally submit. In fact, let's have a look. If you're the kind of person that just naturally, I just go with the flow, I do what anyone's asking, I'm going to ask you to put your thumbs up. If you're a complete rebel and you find it really difficult, I'm going to ask for a thumbs down. And you might be somewhere in the middle, but just so I know my crowd, can we have a show of thumbs? Where are you? Like, really easy to submit or really struggle or somewhere between? Can I have a show of... Okay, context is important for Tim. Yeah. Yeah, Chris as well. We're not really sure, Phil. Okay, brilliant. In that case, I feel like I'm in good company. Right. Because the truth is, it's hard, isn't it? It is really hard to submit to authority when we see what is going on around us. When we have governments at home and abroad that we think are making unwise decisions, making policies that seem to affect the least, the last and the lost in the worst possible way. And that is the people that Christ has given us a heart for. How do we reconcile that? It's hard. It's hard when you see stuff in the media or social media and you're tempted to keyboard bash in a way that's vitriolic and it kind of inflames the situation. So how do we submit when things are so tough? You'll be pleased to know you're not hearing my wisdom today. This is all from Scripture. And I just want to encourage you, if I say anything today that you grapple with and you think, oh, I don't know if I agree with that, I would really like to see your phones out and you be writing any questions down. I'm not naive enough to think that you've got loads and loads of time to make lots and lots of notes because everything I say is going to be a pearl of wisdom. I don't think that's the case at all. However, we've all been in a service before when we've heard something, maybe a prompting of the Holy Spirit, and you've had a question. And then, lo and behold, you go home, you cook your dinner, you forget about it completely until maybe the next week you're in church or you forget about it altogether. And I want to say to you this morning, let's grapple with the word. Let's grapple with where God might be challenging us. Don't just sit there passive this morning. So if you've got your phone out, I'll be delighted. If I see you making notes, I won't be offended that you're looking at Facebook or Twitter. I'll just assume the better of you and think, yes, this is great, they're writing questions down. And maybe you can grill me with it afterwards. Okay, and a bit of a warning, I am going to be asking you to participate. So if you're just thinking it's going to be an easy ride, you're in for a bit of a shock. Okay, so as we get on with the theme of submission, a quick Google search shows you that there are over 100 references to submission in Scripture. Over 100 references to why we should submit. But there's only 4 that I could find in Romans that we're reading this morning. And all of those 4 are in sections 1 to 5. So verses 1 to 5, we've got 4 reasons why we should submit. So, get your head in those verses. Romans 13, 1 to 5. And just shout them out as you stumble across them. What are the reasons we have for submitting to authority? Brilliant. So it's established by God's authority. So that's the first one. And that's a challenge. We'll talk about that in a minute. What's the second one? Yeah. And more than that, if we rebel, it brings judgment. So not only does rebelling mean we're rebelling against God, But rebelling brings judgment. So there's a stark warning there. Two more. Brilliant. Okay. So it does not lead us to fear if we do what is right. Instead, we'll be commended. So we've only got something to worry about if we're not doing what we're meant to be doing. Again, I grapple with that one a little bit. We'll talk about that in a minute. What's the final one?
Conscience.
Thank you, Rhoda. We do it because we submit through conscience. So, four very strong reasons why we should submit to authority. And I've got to tell you that I've been privileged to lead at different phases of education leadership. And I remember my first role in school. And I remember thinking, these Muppets in leadership have no idea. What are they doing? I remember thinking for the first 3 or 4 years in role, I'd do a better job than that. And it's not always as easy as you think. And actually, as there's a thing called the Hans Kruger effect, which is if you know a little bit, your confidence is really high. And when you get to know a bit more and a bit more and a bit more, you realise, oh my word, there's so much I don't know. And actually, I've got to tell you that I've spent a lot of time learning to respect people in leadership, because often they are in positions of authority because of diligence, because of hard work, because they're highly conscientious, because they want to do something that makes a difference. So it's really easy when you're sat on the fringes going, Muppets, what are you doing? But actually, people are often in positions of authority because of sound reasoning, working hard, being very conscientious. Rebelling will bring judgment. I'm going to talk about this a bit later on, because actually, in Matthew, Christ tells us if we do not submit to one another, our Father in heaven will not forgive our sins. And that's about as strong a rebuke or caution as we can come to. We're going to look at that a bit later on in Matthew. So rebelling will bring judgment. But on to my second point, if we fast forward through the slides. Next one. The good news, guys, is, as ever, language is really important. So the word that I think of for submission is basically obey in all circumstances, okay? And the Greek for that is the second word on there, hupokuo, which does mean in all circumstances we obey regardless. But the good news is that's not the Greek that's used in this passage. Instead, the Greek that's used in this passage is hupotasso, which means to order things in the right place underneath authority. To order things in their rightful place underneath authority. Or, as Tim Keller puts it, to wrestle for the right vantage point. To wrestle for the rightful vantage point. And I find that a little bit easier to rationale myself when I think about what does it mean to submit to authority, particularly when we see things going on that we don't think is very Christ-like, when we don't think one another's in a way that Christ is leading us to. I came across this post, next slide. You won't be able to read it, but I'll give you the summary. There's a CEO who put a post out a couple of weeks ago who said, I am going to benefit from the new taxation system to the tune of nearly £1,000. And she goes on to say, I've not done anything for this, and I'm one of the few people that doesn't need the cash right now, so I'm choosing to give my money to this charity. And she was basically prompting other people to say, what can you do? Now, again, I want to believe that that was for the right reason. I want to believe that it's not shameless self-promotion and, you know, look at what's great. And I want to believe that she's doing it for the right reason and she wants to encourage other people to do exactly the same thing. Because it reminds me of that bit where Jesus says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give unto the Lord what is the Lord. So there are circumstances that we find ourselves in when we really do need to contend with this stuff and say, what does it mean for me to be under the authority of a local government, but also recognise the superiority of Christ's government? And there are sometimes ways that we can do that. Next slide. Okay. This was the biggest one that I struggled with. We always have to submit to authority. What about when the government overreaches? What about when we feel like those in authority are being asked, or asking us, should I say, to do something that is just strictly unbiblical, that is categorically wrong, no matter how you try and cut it? And then I came across the story of this man. Does anyone know who that is? The Capolio is nodding. Come on, who is it, Peter? I'm glad you said it, because I was going to call him Kivengeer. Festo Kivengeri. Incredible witness. And I'm just going to read a really small snippet. It's not that small. Bear with me. A really small snippet of how he has witnessed submitting to authority to be a witness for Christ. In the 1950s, in East Africa, a pastor named Festo Kivengeri lived through a time of intense political turmoil. There was constant conflict and war. In his book, Revolutionary Love, he tells a story about the Mau Mau uprising in Kenya, aimed at turning the whole Kikuyu tribe into freedom fighters against the British using brutal guerrilla warfare. They required all members to take an oath to murder. The Christians in the country agreed that Kenya should have freedom, but they wouldn't kill to make it happen. What was the response? The Christians were killed. Kivengeri says, Christian resistors were quietly strangled on the path or chopped up with machetes at their night in homes. The government officers assumed they must be allies, so they offered them guns for self-protection. Their answer was, no thank you, we do love you, but we also love our Kikuyu brothers as well. This is a really powerful quote. He says, how can we tell the ones in the forest about the love of God if we are holding guns? A few years later, one of the Mau Mau fighters had come to Christ, and here is how it happened. I was one who led a group of fighters to attack a Christian family at night. We were ordered to do it because they were hardcore resistors. But to my surprise, the man loved us. He said that he was not at all afraid to die, for he would immediately be with Jesus. He then pleaded with us, not for his life, but for ours, that we awake and repent while there was still time. We killed him, but he died praying, Father, please forgive them and give them time to turn about. We went back to the forest, but the face of that man and his love never left me. At last, his Jesus found me, and now I want to tell everyone about him. Kivengeri writes, how do you destroy Christians like that? You beat them and they love you. You put them to shame, they think you've given them an opportunity to be creative. You kill them and they win you. Be subject for the Lord's sake. Demanding our way doesn't wow the world, but following our brothers and sisters of Kenya can. In God's hands, save souls. Which path should we take? When more and more people start respecting Jesus because of the actions of his followers, we will know we've entered truly Christian politics. That is the upward call of Christ upon his people. For the Lord's sake, not ours. For the name of Jesus, not our own name. Isn't that a challenge? Isn't that a challenge? Even when submitting to death, recognizing that in those circumstances, through the power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, people can come to faith. What does that mean for us? How do we contend to government overreach? I want to say peacefully. There's nothing wrong with a protest. There's nothing wrong with signing petitions. There's nothing wrong with lobbying and saying this isn't good enough, it's got to be better. But we do it peacefully. We never want to be the ones that cause brothers and sisters to sin. So we do it peacefully. How do we grapple with what it means to contend with a government that doesn't seem to have a heart for the least, the last and the lost, with what we know about Christ? I want to say there's a couple of things that you can do. If you're a student, you might go to the Harris's next week and talk and say, I'm really struggling at the moment because this is what I know to be true, but this is what I'm seeing going on all around me. Maybe you want to be part of a home group. We're currently working through this Bible study at the moment, all on Romans 12 and 13, and I've got to tell you, it's good. It's really good. Some practical examples. What does it mean for us today to properly wrestle with, to contend for the right vantage point? You can do that in home groups. And finally, there is a decent lecture going on by the Christian Institute in Ripon on Thursday the 20th of October. I'm going to leave this outside. If you want to engage with that, to think, what do the people in Christian authority advise? How do we contend with these things when we can't reconcile them together? So just to summarise those three points before I get on to my final and main point. We've covered why we should submit. We've talked about words being important, and we finally looked at what happens when we don't agree with policy and leadership. But my next question is the big one. You go to the next slide, Kerry, thank you. How can we submit to authority when we can't submit to one another? And I really want to continue on from not just what Peter said last week, but what Joe said the week before, about the importance of reconciliation. I was really struck when Joe said, if you're a parent, it is your duty to make way for reconciliation. When Peter talked about not bearing a grudge, forgiving one another, it's really important that we recognize what unforgiveness does to us, not just individually, but as a church, as a group of believers. So, what does it mean? I want to talk to you about unity in Christ. Next slide, please, Kerry. When Christ says at the Last Supper, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. I wonder if you've ever thought about that word, remembrance. Because it doesn't just mean think again. It doesn't just mean drink and think about who Jesus is and what he's done. To be remembered means that we are joined as one body in Christ. To be remembered as the body of Christ. So that means that when I am forgiven, I receive that gift of grace, and you do likewise, we are connected together in the one body. If you want to go into the real theological terms, there's a lot of reading to do about henosis and kenosis that I'm not going to get into today. But as Christ poured himself out to death, he made it possible that we could be at one. He atoned for us. We were at one with Christ. And therefore, by extension, we are at one with one another. So how can we bear a grudge if we recognize that the Christ that is in me by the power of the Holy Spirit is in you, is in every single one of us in this building? All we've got to do is receive the gift of grace. Therefore, how can we bear a grudge against someone who's done the same thing? And I want to say to you, someone get Matthew 6:15 up for me. Just have a quick flick through. Matthew 6:15. Will someone be so kind as to read that out? If you do not forgive man his trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. I spend most of my time encouraging people, but I want to give you the starkest of warnings. If you do not forgive your brother and sister, your Father will not forgive you. That's not just a random verse. Jesus tells us this after he's taught us how to pray. We engage this morning with the Lord's Prayer. If you harbour resentment against a brother and sister, you will not receive the gift of grace. Do we know that? Because that's what Jesus tells us. So if you're sat there this morning and you've got a grudge that you've harboured, or you've got something that is a bitter pill to swallow, not just because it's the right thing to do, but because it prevents you from receiving the gift of grace, bury that grudge. I don't like the term bury the hatchet, because it begs the question, where are you going to bury it? But bury the grudge. It could be a family member. It could be someone in this gathering. It could be a previous partner. It could be an employer that you've worked for. But I'm here to tell you today, if you do not bury the grudge, forgive and move on, our Father will not forgive you. I've said it three times now, so I'm going to not say it again. But I just want you to take on board how important that is. The gospel of grace is for everyone. Everyone. What does this look like? It means unity. Unity in the body of Christ. But what I don't want you to hear today is sameness. Because sometimes we conflate those two things, don't we? We think that if we're going to be unified, united in our approach, that we've all got to agree. We've got to agree on everything. And I'm here to tell you, unity does not mean sameness. If you look around, you only need to do the maths. We're not going to agree on everything. In fact, there's loads of stuff that we won't agree on. But can we agree that Christ is Lord? Can we agree that we want to serve him and make him known? Because if we can do that, the rest of it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. I was in a board meeting a few months ago, and I found myself getting really frustrated that people were sweating the small stuff. And I just had to say, guys, none of this stuff really matters. We can be united behind a vision without agreeing on absolutely everything. Sometimes, and if you're a leader, I want you to hear this, sometimes your no people are actually your yes people. The people that come up with all the ideas why it's not a good idea, typically the analyticals in the group, if you use their wisdom well, you'll come out with a much better solution. Don't write them off as naysayers and your kind of your laggards, your resistors. Use what they're bringing, let them know that they're needed, and then find a way to work forwards. You don't have to agree on everything. So we spent a bit of time looking at what it means to submit. And I just want to say to you humbly this morning, cautious to share this, God called me out about 10 months ago to leave my place of work. And it was not an easy thing to do. What does it mean to walk by faith, not by sight? What does it mean to resign when you've not got a job to go to, especially when it's a job that you love? God told me, now is the time to move on. He told me he had something for me. So I dutifully resigned, and we got to August, and it was like, oh, apply for a couple of things. It's not yet apparent, God. Where do you want me? But if we walk by faith, not by sight, we will glorify him. Why do I share that? Well, I share it as an encouragement that the chances are God's probably not going to ask you to resign your job and move on. So anything less than that is probably a walk in the park. Walk by faith, not by sight. Sometimes things seem incredibly challenging. But if we keep our eyes fixed on him, it's possible. And my final point is, the great news is that Christ has won the victory for us. We don't have to do anything. All we do is open our arms and freely receive what Christ has done for us. Because of what he's done on the cross, we are united with him and one another. So, what's God's invitation to you this morning? What is Jesus saying to you? I believe Jesus is saying to us this morning, will you submit to me? Will you submit to me? I'm going to give you 30 seconds to respond and maybe make a note, maybe make a mental note. What does that look like for you to say yes to submit to Jesus? Well, maybe it is burying the hatchet. Maybe it's reaching out to someone who you've had radio silence from. Not to say that you were wrong, if you actually believe you were right, but to say, you know what, it doesn't matter. We can move on. We don't have to agree on everything. Maybe it means for you accepting the authority of Jesus for the first time and saying, Father God, I believe Jesus is your Son, the living God, who died and was brought back to life that we may have life in its full. Maybe that's what it means for you to say yes this morning. Maybe it means a rethink of how we engage in social media or submitting to our leaders, our authority figures. I'm just going to give you 30 seconds and then I'm going to say a prayer to close. Just before I pray, if you've struggled with what I've said this morning, or you want to receive prayer, I'm going to make my way to the back. Maybe a few elders will come and join me there. I think Peter might make himself available as well. If you've struggled with anything I've said, if you want to talk about it, if you want to engage in some prayer, if you'd like to receive prayer for anything, I would love to be able to pray with you. But let me just pray for us now. Father God, we thank you that through your Son, Jesus Christ, we can come with confidence knowing that we are accepted, we are loved by you, and that there's nothing that can get in the way of receiving your grace if we receive it freely and give it to others gladly. Lord, forgive us when we've harbored resentment and that's turned to bitterness over the years. Lord, forgive us and help us to have a heart for one another. And Father, where we grapple with authorities that seem to have their priorities all wrong, we say, Lord, help us to wisely decide our course of action, how we lobby, how we raise awareness, and how we respond with what you've given us. And we ask this, Lord, so that the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, might be glorified. In his name's sake we pray. Amen.